Good morning, everyone. Welcome to Sebastopol Christian Church, and we are here to lift up the name of Jesus. His name is a powerful name, a beautiful name, a wonderful name. He's our living God and Savior, and we're here to worship Him today and to grow in our relationship with Him. I hope you're here to do the same. If you're joining us via live stream on the internet, welcome as well. We hope that this is a place of spiritual growth and nourishment for you. And if you live in the area, we'd love to have you come down and visit us sometime in person. Hey, if you're a guest with us here this morning, we've got a gift for you. We have this travel mug, hot or cold drinks you can put in there. We just ask that you fill out this welcome card just on the front, and we'll exchange it in the back for this cup that has some information also about our church. Hey, wasn't it nice to walk into a nice, cool auditorium? In this heat wave we're going through, it's like, thank God for air conditioning. It's so nice to have it here. And not just connecting here on the weekend, but we'd love to connect with you guys during the week as well. We have lots of ways to do that on social media. You can see that in the bulletin. We've got Instagram and Twitter, Facebook, PushPay for online giving. So please connect with us during the week as well. Hey, let's go ahead and turn to one another now and greet each other. All right, folks, I hope you guys will finish up that conversation and go ahead and have a seat. And we've got a special guest with us here today. I don't know if you could answer this trivia question, but which would be the mission couple in our church? Which would be the mission couple that we've probably most likely supported for the longest amount of time? And I think they're here with us today, or at least one of the two couples is here with us. We have Colleen Phillips with us here this morning. We're thrilled to have her. She's from the long string bean nation in South America called Chile, and she's here to greet us this morning. So let's welcome Colleen.
I know I can do this. I know I can say a lot of stuff in a couple of minutes, right? So I don't know if you know this, but it's like coming home to me when I come to Sebastopol, because Jim's right. This church at this point is the longest standing church that has supported us since we've been in Chile. We've been there 41 years. I know. I was really young when I went there, you know? I didn't have all this white stuff going on, but you guys know what I mean. But we've been there a really long time. We love it. I don't know if you guys know how blessed you are to have the Sweeneys as your pastors. They are wonderful people. So you guys are really, really, really blessed. They served on the field also. We didn't get to see them much. We really didn't. We were in different parts and different things, but that's part of what we do when we're missionaries. We do different things in different places. So I mainly want to tell you guys thank you. Thank you for hanging in there with us so many years. I was just telling Jim this morning, Steve got a second wind. Oh my gosh. We're 67 years old, and it's like, oh yeah, we could retire. And he's like, can you imagine me out there, you know, in the garden? And he loves the garden. He loves it, and he's really good at it. And all of a sudden, something happened, and he's at it again. And I don't know, it would take a long time to share it, but in Chile, what's going on right now, it's like we're having to start all over again evangelizing. There's a generation of people that has raised up, younger people, who they don't care about God. When we first got there, we would say, what's the Bible? And they would all say, it's the Word of God. Very strong Catholic nation, very strong Catholic nation, so is respect for God and the Bible. That is no longer true. So we are really working with our leaders, and in our schools, we have several schools, and what is so amazing is that God is bringing into our little area schools that at this moment are not Christian, but because we're going to help administrate, they can become Christian. And we're just so, so thrilled because the government has stamped down everything. They don't want us starting any more evangelical Protestant schools. So this is a God movement. So we ask for you guys prayers, for wisdom and in what to do, what to say yes to, what to say no to, and that he will just direct this. I know that when I first went to Chile, when we got on that airplane and they shut the door, I thought, what in the world am I doing? And this was, you know, in 1976. And when there's that small voice that speaks to you and it says, Colleen, this is right, this is good. And now I can look back on it and I can say, it's absolutely true. It was the Spirit of God. And the Spirit of God is moving in Chile. It's hard because it copies what's going on in Europe. It copies with, you know, the whole socialism idea and the whole getting away from God and like doing your own thing and humanism. It's copying everything. But God is stronger and he's bigger than all of that. So thank you so much for supporting us. It just kind of makes my, I have goosebumps thinking about you guys. There have been moments when we're like, sincerely, moments like, okay, what's going to happen here? And then we say, and then my sister says, guess who just sent you a check? I'm like, oh, praise the God. You guys, I don't know if you know this, but you're in the minority across America right now. There are not very many churches that continue to be foreign mission minded. So thank you. Just thank you. I don't have words for it. I could tell a million stories, but we'd be here all day, and Gemma's a sermon to preach. So once again, I just want you to know you are blessed to have these wonderful people in your church. God has always provided just the right pastors for you guys. This is the moment. This is the moment for these pastors in your church and in this area. So God bless you all. God bless you all so much, and thank you again.
Colleen, and now please give your attention to the screen.
All right. Well, that wasn't a very loud scream. I expected a louder scream. How about you? I'm all, wait a sec, you should raise the roof. When they were sharing their testimony, I started thinking to myself, if I could have written down the amount of times that Jim and I would, because you know, it's not godly to fight, right? We just argue. And sometimes we argue loudly. And if I could have, over the past 33 years, counted the amount of times we've argued loudly, I would have to say the majority, by far, maybe if not all, is financial. And we have said to each other, at least I have again and again and again, because I'm the more vocal one, if it wasn't for money, we would have the perfect marriage. So I think, you know, this just must be our thorn in the flesh. But finances is something that God wants to handle and that only God can handle. So we encourage you to sign up for this Financial Peace University. It's going to be offered here because truly, truly, the testimonies are real and they have helped just thousands and thousands of people get that under control and be able to give the glory to God for their finances. So we encourage you to do that. Colleen, thank you. What a gorgeous testimony. I hate to follow you up because I do not think that there's anything more importantly that we do with our finances than give to God and give to His work. There just isn't. All of it is His, and so whatever we have left over, we are to manage well. And so thank you for your work, thank you for your incredible testimony, and yes, Jim and I have a very special place in our hearts for Chile and for their people. So it's exciting to have you. We have several signups in the back, and I'm just gonna today, believe it or not, leave it at that. There are many boards in the back. The one that I want you to draw attention to first is one of my favorites. We are all going as a church family to the A's game, and we want you to be a part of that. We have a bus ready to roll or a van ready to roll, depending on the amount, and we will meet here next Saturday in the morning, and we'll give you time and details. If you sign up, we'll let you know this week, and we're going to carpool together and have a block of seats together so that we can have a family fun day as the family of Sebastopol Christian Church. And then we also have men's and women's life groups. Many, over 20 actually, and we are praying about starting up new ones. We want you to take that step of faith if you haven't already. If you're already in one, then just recommit that life group is important and vital to your life as you grow in your Christian life. Jim and I know that it's vital in ours. It's certainly a testimony. We have women's groups, men's groups, couples groups, singles groups. We want you to find the group and the time that is right for you, and then we encourage you to please sign up and join one of our life groups. We have a men's prayer breakfast coming up. We had a beautiful women's retreat last weekend, and the men are excited because they're doing a manly thing, and they have an ex-pro football player that's going to be at their prayer breakfast. So we encourage you to look for the signups out in the hallway as well, or call the church office. We are going to have what I don't just believe, I know with all of my heart, truly I do. There's just nothing else I can say. Can't candy coat it. The very most important thing that we do for our missionaries, for our church, for our own personal lives is prayer. We need to pray. We need to seek God. We need to know what His direction is, what His plan is for our lives individually and personally, and for our life as a church body. And so we are doing the most important thing coming up on Friday, September 8th. That's this Friday night, and it is at 6:30 p.m. We want you here. The last prayer and worship night we had, Jim and I were told, it was our first one with you, that it was the largest in attendance. We want to top that. Every single person needs to be on their knees daily asking God, what is your direction for my life? What is your direction for Sebastopol Christian Church? Colleen, I must admit that I had a chill go through me when you shared the new evangelism tactic in the country of Chile. Friends, that didn't sound any different to me than evangelizing Sebastopol. We live in a county that is the highest rate of unchurched and the highest rate of liberals. They are seeking what we have already found.
We want to bring them that love, first of all, that acceptance, that peace that they can only find through Jesus Christ. We need to be on our knees in order to do that, because only God and His Spirit can accomplish that. Only God keeps a missionary on the field that long, and only God can bring His Spirit to the lives of people who desperately need Him. That is our heart for Sebastopol. So join us this worship night, please. And then last but certainly not least, we have a celebration. We always want to celebrate and give God the glory for what He has done. As Colleen shared, she's been up here under, I think, probably the third senior pastor since they've been supported by this church. And we want to celebrate what God has done here in this family for 50 years, over 50 actually. We want to celebrate what God has done in the past. We want to celebrate what He's doing and what He is going to do. And we believe faithfully that God has great plans for this church. So please join us. There are invitations that you can pick up and hand out. And we want to now continue celebrating and worshiping our God in worship. So let's stand.
Set a fire down in my soul that it can't contain and it can't control. I want more of You, God. I want more of You, God. Set a fire down in my soul that it can't contain and it can't control. I want more of You, God. I want more of You, God. Jesus, we just ask You, come and fill this place, Lord. There's no place I'd rather be. There's no place I'd rather be. There's no place I'd rather be.
Yeah.
want us to just give that to Jesus. And as we sing this, I just want us to sing this from our hearts, saying, God, we will bear these things with our arms wide open, God. With my hands wide open, I will climb this mountain. With my hands wide open, I will climb this mountain. With my hands wide open, I will climb this mountain. With my hands wide open, I'd rather be. There's no place I'd rather be. There's no place I'd rather be than here in your love, here in your love. There's no place I'd rather be. There's no place I'd rather be. There's no place I'd rather be than here in your love, here in your love. There's no place I'd rather be. No place I'd rather be. There's no place I'd rather be than here in your love, here in your love. There's no place I'd rather be. There's no place I'd rather be. There's no place I'd rather be than here in your love, here in your love. Thank you, Jesus, so much for being here this morning, God. Thank you, God, that we can run to you, Lord, and your love is so safe. It is so safe. God, we thank you that perfect love casts out all fear. And I just pray that over us right now, God. That your love will manifest in powerful ways in our lives.
Of Jesus can wash away our sins and forgive us, make us in a right relationship with God. Please be seated. If you're going to be preparing communion and serving at this time, we'd ask that you come forward for that. I want to read a scripture to you from John's Gospel in chapter 6. And the setting is that they're in Galilee. They're on the northern shores of the Sea of Galilee up on the hills. And Jesus had just heard the news about his friend John the Baptist being executed for something he didn't deserve by King Herod, and Jesus was grieving over that. And he went up and he taught the crowds, and he taught them all day. And here were the crowds, and they were without food, and they needed nourishment, and so Jesus decided to feed them. And we know it's an important event because it shows up in all four of the Gospels, this feeding of the 5,000. So Jesus ends up miraculously feeding the 5,000s with a boy's lunch, these five loaves of bread and two fish. And he finishes, and of course the people immediately say, wow, this is a miracle. We've got a free lunch ticket for the rest of our lives. And the Bible even says that they tried to force Jesus to become king at that time, and Jesus refused to become king because that's not the way he was going to be known as king, just by giving them bread physically to eat. So he starts talking about bread, but not earthly bread, but bread that comes down from heaven. And Jesus said these words, "For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never grow hungry, and he who believes in me will never be thirsty." When we celebrate communion each week, when we hold those elements in our hands, that little piece of bread, that cup of juice, it reminds us that there is a person physically who 2,000 years ago in Jerusalem gave his life so that we could sing a song, what could wash away our sins? What could possibly wash away our sins? Only the precious blood of Christ could cleanse us from every sin. So we celebrate Jesus this morning. Lord Jesus, we want to honor you during this time of communion. We pray that you draw our hearts to yourself. We pray that you'd remind us of the amazing love that would come down from heaven and offer your life willingly so that our sins could be forgiven, so that we could be brought into a right relationship forever with the living God. Thank you for your love for us, and we love you in return. We pray these things in your name. Amen. Come now to the time of giving to the Lord our tithes and offerings. And this is Labor Day weekend, as you know. A lot of people think of labor as such a negative thing. They think of labor as a curse, as something that we have to do because, man, you know, like one guy said, you know, when I get to heaven, first thing I'm going to do, I'm going to slap Adam, you know, for the fall, you know. For bringing us into this broken planet and having us have to work and labor by the sweat of our brow to make a living. But, you know, God gives us purpose and meaning. He gives us this work to do. And by the way, work was happening in the garden before the fall ever happened. God gave Adam a work to do and Eve to tend the garden, to take care of it. So we know that work in and of itself is not a bad thing. It's a good thing. And then God blesses us financially through our labor and through the work that we're able to do, and we get to partner with Him. We get to have moments to be able to give back to Him that the way that which He blessed us proportionally, and then we get to see what God is going to do with people like Colleen and Steve Phillips doing a great work in Chile. So let's pray together. Lord, thank you for the privilege, for the honor that we have to give to you. And Lord, we pray that through these gifts and offerings, you would fund your ministries. You would let the gospel continue to go forth in clarity and in power and in passion from this pulpit, from all the ministries of this church, from the ministries that we support here in our community, and for all of our missionaries that we support around the world. Lord, would you bless this offering and let it go to support them so they can continue to do the work that you've called them to do and see people come into the saving knowledge of Christ. We lift up these prayers in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you, worship team, and you may be seated. Our president issued a proclamation a couple of days ago or yesterday asking for a day of prayer especially for the people in Texas who had, according to some estimates, about 20 trillion gallons of water dump on them in the last week or so. I saw a comparison of that, and they've made some amazing comparisons. One of them was, if you took all the water that fell on the Gulf Coast area of Texas in the last week and put it in perspective, the same amount of water would have fallen in the District of Columbia, and it would have filled up the District of Columbia all the way to the top of the Empire State Building. An amazing, ghastly amount of water. And if you had asked, you know, some people, how's the last week gone in your life? You know, any news, anything happening? There's millions of people who have been displaced. Millions of people are hoping and praying for this water now to drain out and for emergency supplies to reach them. And they're going to be weeks and months and even years coming out of this flood and rebuilding. So we're going to bow our heads, and together we're going to pray for them. Heavenly Father, we lift up our fellow Americans who are living in that Gulf area of Texas, especially the Houston area, so adversely, so strongly hit by this Hurricane Harvey. And Father, we ask you to pour out your mercy. We ask you to pour out your resources, both through the government, the federal government, the state government, all of these charitable organizations that are flocking to Texas now to help. Lord, I remember reading an article about a couple that had 2 hours to evacuate, and they took just about all their belongings upstairs to the second floor, hoping that the floods wouldn't go higher than that. And then they were driving out of town, and driving out of town, they just saw these convoys of trucks and convoys of National Guardsmen and convoys of SUVs towing these flat-bottom boats to help rescue those who are in need. And they just broke down and cried and thanked God for the help that was on the way. So, Lord, keep bringing help to those people and provide for their needs and help their governor and all of the people there to figure out the best way and the fastest way to bring recovery to that area of Texas. Lord, we lift them up to you. And now, Father, as we come to your word this morning, we ask for your Holy Spirit. Lord, I ask for your Holy Spirit to give me clarity and passion and the unction that only comes from your Spirit. God, we pray that we would open up our eyes and ears and focus in now and be able to pay close attention to what you have to say to us. Here we are, Lord, as that song we just sang a week or two ago, speak forth your truth. And Lord, we know your word is truth. So, Lord, we ask for the ability to hear and an even greater ability to say yes to you, to put into practice whatever you're calling us to do. We lift up these prayers to you now in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. Hey, we're going through this series this summer in 2 Corinthians. It's called We Have This Treasure. That phrase comes out of chapter 4. In verse 7, where Paul says, we have this treasure, we have this amazing Spirit of God, this life of God that he's given us through his Son Jesus. We have this treasure in these jars of clay, in these perishable, common, earthly containers, to show that the all-surpassing power really comes from God, and it doesn't come from us. You know, the ability to live a victorious Christian life doesn't just come from us. It doesn't just come from a strong will. It just doesn't come from a person who just has the right upbringing to live a Christian life. The power comes from the Spirit of God. The power comes from God's ability to empower us as he indwells us to live the kind of life he's calling us to live. And when we get down to chapter 12, Paul had been doing some boasting last week when we were in chapter 11. He'd been doing a lot of boasting, in fact. He said, I didn't want to boast, but you're going to make me boast. I'm going to be a fool for boasting. But if I have to boast, here's what I'm going to boast about. When you ever hear a preacher or an evangelist or a pastor, when you ever hear them start to boast, you know, what are the things that they usually boast about? Well, they usually say things like, well, I've planted X number of churches. Or I've raised up this many church leaders into the ministry. Or I've traveled thousands of miles to preach and to share the good news about Christ. Or I've seen X number of people come to faith in Jesus as a result of my ministry. You know, it's interesting. Paul never boasted about any of those things. You know what he boasted about? He boasted about his sufferings. He boasted about his pains that he had to endure. He boasted about the persecutions that he underwent for the sake of the gospel. And now Paul, in chapter 12, he turns to a new area of boasting. This one isn't so painful. This one at least didn't start out so painful. It ended up being rather painful. Let's go on to chapter 12. If you have your Bibles in front of you, last night I turned back, I grabbed a Holy Bible, and it was on page 822. Page 822, 2 Corinthians chapter 12. You're also welcome to follow along on the screens. So Paul goes on boasting, right? He says, I must go on boasting. Although there's nothing to be gained, I will go on to visions and revelations from the Lord. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago was caught up to the third heaven. Whether it was in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. God knows. You know, it's interesting. Paul waited for this letter, the second letter to the Corinthians. He could have shared it in the first letter or the second letter. Now this is probably the third letter. He waited until this time to share with the Christ followers in Corinth about his heavenly vision, about this amazing revelation that Paul had where he actually was transported into paradise. Now, you know where we've heard that word paradise before, right? It comes from Luke's Gospel, chapter 23. Jesus is being hanged up on a cross, executed for crimes that he never committed, dying a guilty man's death, being the innocent Lamb of God. And two thieves are being crucified on either side of Jesus. One of them has a bad attitude, one of them has a good attitude. Right? The bad attitude guy says, hey, if you're really the Son of God, if you're the Messiah, take yourself down from the cross and save us too. You know, echoing the mocking that was going on in front of Jesus by the religious leaders. The other thief on the cross, he had a better perspective. He saw something different about Jesus. Maybe he had listened to Jesus say over and over, Father, forgive them, as they are putting him to death, as they're nailing him up to on the cross. Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing. An amazing display of grace. And so this thief looks over to Jesus and he says, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. What great faith. Even though they knew they were going to die that day, he says, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus looks over at that thief and he says, truly, truly, I say unto you that today you will be with me in paradise, in the third heaven, in paradise. That's the place where Paul says in this great vision that he experienced, that's the place where Paul was transported. So he says, and I know, in verse 3, I know that this man, whether in the body or apart from the body, I do not know, God knows, this man was caught up to paradise and he heard inexpressible things, things that no one is permitted to tell. I have to confess to you, when I remember reading that for the first or the second time, I thought, he heard inexpressible things. Why didn't Paul say, I saw amazing things, I saw these incredible things? Why did he say hear instead of see? Because we do know from Revelation, from John's revelation, the last book of the Bible, John saw these great visions that God gave him, and he wrote down what he saw and what he heard. Only Paul had what he heard. I do not know why Paul only said, I'm just going to tell you that I heard inexpressible things. He wasn't even allowed to share. God wouldn't even allow him to share with the Corinthians what he heard. Some amazing sounds. You know, in Paul's first letter to the Corinthians, he did say to them, which sort of gives them an indicator of, hey guys, there's some great things in store for us in paradise. We're all going there through Jesus. And it's going to be an amazing place. You know, heaven is a wonderful place filled with glory and grace. I'm going to see my Savior's face. Heaven's a wonderful place, right? And Paul's saying that, and Paul puts it in these words. He says, eye has not seen, ear has not heard, the mind, the imagination has not even conceived what God has in store for those who love him. So we are in for an amazing arrival, some amazing place where God says, through faith in Jesus, we're going to spend all eternity. And so Paul has this surpassingly great revelation, and it's an amazing thing. I think why Paul was able to share at least that limited experience about his being transported to paradise was Paul wanted the Christ followers to know that heaven exists. He wanted them to know that that heaven that really does exist, that is waiting for them, that it is beyond spectacular. You see, the truth is, you and I, we are human beings, and even though we live physically in this body, I got to think that in our deeper moments of thought and reflection, that every single one of us wonders, you know, why am I here on this planet? Why am I walking around? Why do I live in this physical body? You know, Colleen was sharing being 41 years in Chile and talking about being a young woman when she first got on that airplane. And yes, the airplanes were running to Chile at that time. Eastern Airlines was the airline we took. It doesn't exist anymore, but they were taking airplanes there. And now she looks at herself and says, I'm not so young. You know, time passes, and we realize that our time here on earth is limited, that it's going to come to an end at some point. And all of us says, you know, every person comes to that point. There's nothing sure in life but death and taxes. But when we come to that point of dying, is there life beyond the grave? Is there something more to life than what we're experiencing right now? And Paul is telling the Corinthians, yes, there is. There is an amazing heaven that is waiting for you and me. There's more to life than what we can see now. We are more than just physical beings that exist for a short time on this fading earth. You know, if you look at a timeline of Paul's life, you know, say, when did he have this revelation? He said it was 14 years ago. 14 years earlier would have been about the time that Paul was in the desert in Arabia outside of Damascus. He says in the book of Galatians, he spent 3 years there alone, getting to know Jesus, getting his whole life reoriented, his whole theology of thinking that keeping the law was the way to be right with God. And now he comes out of that time alone with Jesus saying, you know, no one's going to be justified by keeping the law. You're going to be justified, made right with God through faith in Jesus Christ. Had to completely reorient his way of thinking. So Paul comes out of there, and he's so uniquely privileged by the Lord Jesus to have these revelations. Now, here's the question. If Paul was so privileged, if Paul saw Jesus alive on the road to Damascus, if he has this revelation of heaven, and he saw paradise, and he couldn't even share the details of it, what was to keep Paul humble? What was to keep him a humble servant leader and not get all puffed up with self-importance, with pride, with conceit? And God says, well, I've got a way to work it out for you, Paul. I've got a way for you to stay humble. So Paul says this in verse 7. He says, because of these surpassingly great revelations. I love the way he describes that. It's not even just a great revelation. It's beyond great. Surpassingly great revelations. Therefore, in order to keep me from becoming conceited, I was given a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me. Paul says, you know, I think I know myself well enough, and God knows me better than I know myself. He knows what's going to keep me on the right path. God knows that the likelihood was that if I had all those experiences, I was just going to get filled up with pride. I was going to get puffed up with arrogance. I was going to have this attitude like, you know what? I'm the Apostle Paul, and I've had these amazing visions of heaven. And you know what? You guys are lucky to be in the room with me right now, you know? And so Paul says, because of the tendency for him to become conceited, God allowed a thorn in the flesh to come into his life. Now, it's interesting, this word thorn, it's a Greek word. It can refer to anything sharp or pointed, like a splinter or like a stake. Paul used this metaphor of a thorn to indicate that he was having to endure a particular pain. And this particular pain, this discomfort in Paul's life, this was going to be relentless, this was going to be daily, and it was going to be unceasing. You know, you ask, why would God do that to a great servant like Paul? Why wasn't Paul just given complete health for the rest of his life? And someone says, well, I don't understand why God would do that. Well, Paul's understanding was to keep me from becoming conceited. So you have this counterbalance. You have this, and I put this this little, I tried to draw a seesaw, but I'm very limited on my graphics. So you got to picture a seesaw in Paul's life, and a counterbalance of something amazing with something that's painful in his life, right? So Paul says, I had this ecstatic vision of the third heaven. I had this vision of paradise. And I was so privileged to have that. But to keep me from just focusing on that and saying, you guys are lucky to be in the room with me, to keep from being conceited, the counterbalance was God allowed Paul to have this thorn in his flesh, this weakness, this pain that was not going to go away. And Paul says, well, I don't like it. I want it to go away. God, please take it away. And God had other plans for him. You know, the truth is, you and I, similar to Paul, you and I, we all have weaknesses. There's nobody that's perfect in this world. There's nobody that's good at everything. There's nobody that's in complete health all the time, all throughout their life. Nobody has it all together all the time. And if, by the way, if anybody was like that, who would want to be around a person like that? It would just be like, why you and not me, so to speak. So it's actually good that all of us have a different set or a different level of weaknesses. Let's define what a weakness is, because in this particular case, this is a thorn in the flesh. This is not a weakness in the same sense of what sometimes we think of as a weakness. Like sometimes we think of a weakness as, well, I have a tendency to overeat. That's a weakness, right? I have a tendency to be lazy. I have a tendency to really procrastinate. You know, I wait until, you know, the last minute to get stuff done. You remember that story of the three pastors sitting there and they're around a coffee table sharing, and one of the pastors says, hey guys, I got to confess something. I didn't get my sermon done until Saturday night before Sunday. And the other guy says, well, as long as we're confessing, I didn't get my sermon done until Sunday morning. I got up really early and finished it. I waited till the last minute. And the other pastor says, you guys are funny. What do you guys do during communion anyway? So that's a procrastinator, right? You know, whether it's a tendency to be lazy or overeat, or a tendency to be, you know, late, to be tardy, chronic tardiness, any one of those weaknesses, those are weaknesses, but they're in a different category, because those are what we call character flaws. Those are some things that we can work on. Those are some things that we could fix. You know, if I'm chronically tardy, I can get a watch, right? I can have somebody call me. I can have my wife give me a swift kick and say, it's 8:45, you're supposed to be there in 10 minutes, get out the door. You know, you can overcome certain weaknesses in your life. This kind of weakness that Paul is talking about is something that he could not overcome on his own. And that's why Paul says, look, it's painful, it hurts, it's a messenger of Satan, it torments me. God, I need to do something about this. What we normally do with weaknesses in our lives, you know, we try to deny them. I don't really have it that bad. We try to excuse our weaknesses. We try to defend them. We try to hide them. And yet God does the opposite. God actually says, I'm going to leave you with certain weaknesses in your life, and I don't want you to hide them. I want you to put them out on display for all to see. Because when we are willing to show our weaknesses, guess who gets the glory? Guess who gets the attention? Guess who says, you know, God is able to do amazing things through this weak servant, such as this flawed individual, such as you or such as me. He can do any one of those things. He can use anybody in any kind of weakness for his own glory. So let's go back to Paul. So Paul's been given this weakness, and he can't overcome it on his own. He's been given this thorn in his life, some debilitating limitation that Paul didn't ask for. He didn't want anymore. In fact, he prayed about it. He prayed about it hard. He says he prayed three times. He says he didn't receive this thorn gladly. It pained him every day. Paul wanted God to get rid of it. And so in verse 8, we read this. It says, three times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me. Three times. Okay, so Paul is praying, and you know, you talk about the people that says, if you really want to get a prayer answered, you need to have faith. And if you don't get a prayer answered, well, it just means you didn't have enough faith. Well, I go to a passage like this, and I said, I don't think anybody had any greater faith on earth than the Apostle Paul. And yet, the Apostle Paul was praying in faith. Three times he went to the Lord in deep, agonizing prayer, asking God to take away this thorn in the flesh. And guess what? Paul got an answer to that prayer, but Paul didn't get the answer that he wanted to get answered from that prayer. Jesus answered his prayer, but Jesus gave him a different answer than what Paul was looking for. The Lord Jesus answered him, I asked the Lord to take it away from me, but he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. That's 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 8 and 9. So the Lord Jesus gave Paul a personal response when Paul said, Lord, please take it away from me. Jesus is telling Paul, you know what, Paul, you can go ahead. You can boast and brag all that you want to, but here's the catch. Paul, I'm going to let you boast, but I'm not going to let you boast about yourself. I'm not going to let you boast about your great intellect and your knowledge and your revelations. I'm not going to let you boast about those things. I'm going to let you boast about your own weaknesses. Because, Paul, if you boast, if you end up talking about your own weaknesses, you end up pointing people to the one who can give you the power to work through those weaknesses. You can point people to the power of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. So Paul, and by the way, this is like Christianity 401. This isn't 101 level Christian teaching. This is the kind of idea of like, wow, God allows weaknesses in our lives. Yes, he does. What's God doing when he allows us to have to live with daily these weaknesses that we have in our lives? Well, actually, God is up to something very deep and spiritual. Paul had to learn a deep spiritual truth here. It's a truth that most of us, even when we hear it, we miss it. Here's the two basic truths. Jesus says to Paul, you're gonna have to live with that weakness, that thorn in your flesh, but here's the two truths. Jesus says, my grace is all you need, and my power works best in weakness. My grace is all you need. You know, grace is what brought us to Christ. Grace is what saves us in Christ. Grace is what keeps us in Christ. So we need that grace. Jesus says, my grace is all you need. And then he says, my power works best in weakness. That is where God is going to do his best work, is through our own weakness. So Jesus said to his most faithful, his most hardworking, his most sacrificial servant on the planet, he says, Paul, sometimes you and I, we're going to have to go through hardships. He says, Paul, you're going to be begging God for relief, for deliverance. And there's going to be times when God says, right now, for my own purposes, and this is where we have to let God be God and say, Father knows best. We have to trust him in his love and his grace that he's doing this for a reason. When God says, I'm not going to take away this thorn in your life right now. I want you to keep moving forward. I want you to keep serving me, and I want you to learn as you're doing that, as you're serving in that weakness, I want you to keep on relying on Christ's power to lift you up and to carry you through. He is the one who will strengthen you. He is the one who will sustain you. He will perfect his power in your weakness. And so Paul had to learn to have a new and improved perspective on his own weaknesses. You know, God uses several ways. I don't know if you ever thought about this in our lives. You know, how do we grow as Christians? You know, we don't grow day by day. We grow word by word. We grow experience by experience. And sometimes we grow through painful experiences. How do we become more like his son Jesus? By meeting our needs when we are helpless, God teaches us to trust him. By making us wait for what we need or want, we end up learning patience. But we wouldn't learn patience any other way. By taking us through the consequences of wrong choices, that's how we learn wisdom. You remember that young guy, the corporate guy, and he came up to the CEO, and he was just getting started off in his career, and he was all gung-ho, and he says, sir, I really want to learn how to do well in my career. You know, someday if I ever make CEO or vice president or something, I want to learn to get there. I want to become the best employee I can be for this company. How am I going to learn to be a good executive? And he says, son, you need to learn to make good decisions. And he says, all right, thank you, sir. I appreciate that. Make good decisions. And he goes, how? How do I make good decisions? And the guy smiled a wry smile, and he says, son, bad decisions. We learn wisdom a lot more from our wrong choices and the consequences of our wrong choices. That's how we learn values. That's how we learn wisdom. By involving us in the lives of difficult people. You say, God, why did you bring this person in my life? Or why do I have to live with this person in my life on a daily basis, right? Why does God involve us in the lives of difficult people so we can learn unselfishness? Why does God permit us to go through pain and affliction? We learn humility. We learn dependence on Him. We learn to trust Him more. So Paul wraps up his boasting now, and he says, I've got a new and improved perspective on this thorn in the flesh. I'm not gonna live like saying, God, I'm mad at you on a daily basis because I keep praying for you to take away the thorn, and you're not willing to do it. And Jesus said, I did answer your prayer. You just didn't get the answer you were looking for. And the answer you're looking for, or the answer that I'm giving you, is I'm not taking away the thorn, but my grace is going to be sufficient because I'm going to work my power in your weakness. And so now in Paul's new and improved ministry, Paul says, therefore, in verses 9 and 10, therefore I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses. Can you imagine him saying it now? That's a hard thing to say. That's a hard thing for me to say out loud. It takes a lot of faith to get to that point. But Paul says, that is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong. When I'm weak, then I'm strong. So what are our action points for this week? What are our takeaways? How are we going to learn this principle of grace, God's grace being sufficient for us, and learning God's power through our weakness? The first thing we have to come to grips with is, number one, we need to admit your weaknesses. That's why Paul says, so now I'm glad to boast about my weaknesses, he says in verse 9. In other words, instead of pretending or hiding or minimizing or denying and trying to fool the world and telling everybody that we have it all together, or just hoping that someday my weaknesses will just go away if I ignore them, that we need to stop making excuses. We need to quit blaming others. When we do that, it only hurts our credibility at the end. We just need to admit. And by the way, everybody needs to admit this, because God made us all human beings and nobody's perfect. We need to just admit our weaknesses. We need to just come clean and say, I've got weaknesses. There are things that I'm not very good at. There's things that I do not have under control. There's things that I've not quite mastered as far as character, as far as disciplines of this Christian life. Just admit your weaknesses. That's number one. Number two, this is hard. This is a hard step too. Be grateful. Be grateful for your weaknesses, because the limitations, the thorns that God allows in our lives, according to God, because he says he's going to work his grace in them, he's going to perfect his power in our weakness, those limitations and thorns, those are actually blessings in disguise. You know, it was in World War II. It was right after World War II had ended over in Great Britain. The lion of the United Kingdom, the prime minister, the great Winston Churchill, who had helped carry the British nation and the Commonwealth through the World War to overcome Hitler and the Nazis. They get down to 1945 and they had an election later in the fall that year. To me, it should have been a slam dunk that Winston Churchill would be reelected as prime minister. But the country went the other way and they voted for the other party, and Churchill was kicked out of prime minister. And he goes home and he's probably in shock. He's in disappointed. He's probably in a little bit of despair. Winston suffered from depression. He called it the black dog. And Winston is now sitting there lamenting his loss in Parliament, in the parliamentary elections. And his wife says, oh, Winnie, I think you need to see this move as a blessing in disguise. And he said to her, well, if it is, it's a very clever disguise. Sometimes it's hard to see the limitations that we have as a blessing in disguise, but those limitations are actually allowed by God so that his power will show up in our lives. Those blessings obligate us to lean in on God more, to depend on him more and on him less, to have the same attitude as John the Baptist had when he saw Jesus and he said, there's the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And somebody says, oh, John, and you can imagine, you know, being used by the enemy to stir up trouble here. Oh, John, do you see more of your disciples are going over to Jesus now? Instead of following you, they're going over to Jesus. Like, huh, what are you going to do about that? What are you going to say about that? You're going to be all jealous? And John says, nope, that's the way it's supposed to be. And here's what John said. John said, he must increase and I must decrease. That's part of living with our weaknesses, admitting them, and being grateful for our weaknesses is we're allowing Jesus to be able to increase in our lives and for the spotlight to go more and more on him and less on ourselves. And then number three action point, be willing to share. Be willing to share your weaknesses, to talk about them. That's called being vulnerable. Instead of hiding our weaknesses, we need to let others see them. We need to, a weakness that I have, you call it a strength, but it turns into a weakness. I have, one of my spiritual gifts is the gift of knowledge, which means I love to study. I love to learn things. That's why I don't listen to music on the radio when I'm by myself. I listen to talk radio. Why? Because I'm always trying to learn something. And it drives Lisa nuts sometimes. She'd rather listen to music. And I just go, okay, compromise. We'll listen to music. And then when she gets out of the car for a minute, I turn back to the talk radio. Why? Because I'm trying to learn. I'm trying to fill my head with knowledge. I want to be able to give an answer to anybody for any question that's ever on the planet. I want to be like a walking Wikipedia, you know? What I'm learning in my 50s now is what do you do? First you're ignorant about what you know, but you don't know what you don't know. And then as you get more educated, you just become more and more aware of what you still don't know, right? So one of the ways God is teaching me is says, Jim, you know what? You can study all you want. You're still not going to know everything. And there's going to be people that ask you questions. There's going to be people that want to know things like, why did Hurricane Harvey happen? You know, stuff like that. And there's a point at which you just have to say, I don't know. God knows. And I trust in him. And I've got an idea or two, but I don't have a definitive answer for you. And it makes me depend more and more on God instead of on myself and on my own knowledge and on my own answers, you know. Here's another weakness that I have. I can't fix things. I didn't believe this test when it happened, but when I was 15 years old, I took a test for the armed services. It was called the ASVAB test. Armed Services Vocational Aptitude Battery. You know, awesome test, right? And I thought, hey, I'm gonna excel on this. This is gonna be great. So I take this test and I ended up excelling on a few things. And so it came out, you know, this percentage, a high percentage here and there and here and there. And then there were like two areas that came out low percentage. And I'm like, what? What are you talking about? What was low percentage? It came out low percentage on mechanical ability, which Lisa can just nod her head and say, yeah, anytime I ever ask Jim to fix something, it's just like, Jim, would you please call a plumber? Jim, would you please just call a serviceman? Jim, please find somebody in the church who knows how to do this. No, I'm going to figure it out myself. You know, water starts going everywhere, so... You know, it's like just admit your weaknesses. Be able to share your weaknesses. One thing I've learned is that's when you let other people in the body of Christ be able to shore up our weaknesses with their strengths. That's why the Bible says, you know, the body of Christ grows and builds itself up in love as each part does his work. So you're good in things that I'm not good at, and maybe I'm good in things that you're not good at. But the idea is we admit and share our weaknesses, and we help strengthen each other and lift each other in those times of our weaknesses. You know, being truthful about sharing our weaknesses, it actually liberates us from the stress of having to keep up a false image. Some faults that we have, they're just not going to budge until we confess them to others. That's why it says in James 5, it says, therefore confess your faults to one another, or confess your sins to one another, and pray for each other so that you may be healed. Some faults are not going to budge without confession. You know, this is a Rick Warrenism. The revealing of feelings is the beginning of healing, right? Now, where are you going to feel comfortable enough to share your weaknesses, to talk about them openly, to let those secrets out of the bag? Where are you going to find healing for that? I'm going to tell you that there's those, you're not normally going to find those in a Sunday morning service, but you're going to find a place of healing like that in a life group. And that's why we want everybody to be in a life group. That's why if you're not in a life group now, we've got 20 clipboards in the lobby area for you to check one out and you to join so that you can get in community, so that together we can grow and build each other up in love. Some faults are not going to budge until you confess them to others. You can't experience grace. Here's the thing. You can't experience God's grace without admitting your own weakness, right? You can't minister to others very well without showing the grace. And like Jesus says, freely, freely give, or freely you have received, freely give. Unless we have an experience of God's grace, which only happens when we admit our weakness, we're not going to be able to share that grace with other people. So there's lots of good reasons for being willing to share that grace. You know, I want to close with this story. It's called Be That Guy. This is in a men's ministry, men talking to men. Sometimes the language is a little rough. It's a little more blunt because guys, sometimes we need a 2x4 more than we need a little pat. And this is from a men's ministry called Wire, geared for men. But I think if you listen to this, I think it will apply to everyone here in the room. It's called Be That Guy. It says, building community in the social arena, in the context of our friendships and relationships, building community, that means reworking existing friendships into authentic friendships. It means that we are to dismantle false images, the ones that we work so hard to construct. It means humbling ourselves in front of our friends by showing them our undisguised, unguarded brokenness. We reveal our flaws and our failures, our mistakes and our fears. You know, that's hard stuff to do, especially for men, no question about it. What's even harder, though, is that sometimes doing this, sometimes getting the ball rolling in this kind of level of sharing, sometimes that requires that we go first. You see, authenticity is countercultural. Look around. There's few people that have authentic relationships. And so when and if we choose to, we're likely to be all out in front, alone, for the first time, at least. Why then? Why do we go about sharing our weaknesses in this level? Well, it's only through authenticity that transformation to Christ-likeness even happens. It certainly doesn't happen when we're hiding, or when we're impersonating or posturing. It just doesn't. It's the way that we come into the character of Jesus Christ. It's the way we help our friends as well. You see, while very few of us men are willing to go first, many of us will follow somebody who is willing to go first. It's like we say, well, if he can do it, then, you know, I can do it too. So when one of us is willing to steel himself and to humble himself, others follow. Therefore, stepping up and going first is not only heroic, it is a holy calling. So men, what do? Someone has to go first. So why not you? Why can't you be that guy? Be courageous. Pray boldly, brother. If someone must, let it be me. Among your group of friends, be that guy. Yeah, sure, it'll be scary. And it might not go as well as you would hope at first, but that's okay. We men are built for that kind of stuff. We men actually wither without some kind of opposition. And it's all worth it. This going first might be some of the most important work that you and I will ever do. And God will bless you for it. So you and I, be that guy. Are you ready to be that guy or that woman? Are you ready to admit, to be willing to be grateful for? Are you willing to share your weaknesses? Paul says, I'll boast gladly about my weaknesses, because then that's where the power of Christ will rest on me. When I am weak, then I am strong. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you for this day. We thank you for the life of the Apostle Paul, the example that he set. And Lord, he did say, follow me as I follow Christ. Thank you for all of the ways that you have made us uniquely, individually. You gave us a unique set of abilities and talents and gifts. But Lord, you also made us, and you providentially chose that each one of us would have to deal with a certain set of weaknesses. So Lord, help us to accept those. Help us to humble ourselves and to depend on you more. Help us to see that those weaknesses are signs that can point us toward depending on ourselves less and on your Spirit more. Help us continually learn that your grace, if we just lean into that, that you say you would empower us, and that grace would be sufficient for us. And so we ask for that outpouring of your grace, and we thank you for every gift, no matter what it looks like, that you give us in our lives. Because when we rely on you, Lord, even when we're weak, that is when we are strong. Help us to put that into practice this week. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Come on up, worship team. We're going to close with a chorus song of praise to our great God. Just want to remind you guys, I think Lisa's announcement, I told her right before she got up, I said, Lisa, every one of those announcements basically concludes with, so just go to the lobby area and find a clipboard and sign up for something. So please go there after the service. Check it out. Between the A's game, 50-year anniversary, setup, cleanup team, getting into a life group, there's lots of ways to get involved. So let's stand now as we close today. Let's go out and live grace-filled lives. Let's go out and depend on our Savior more and on ourselves less, and let His power be perfected in us. Amen? God bless you all.
Good morning, everyone. Good morning. If you all want to come on in and find a seat. Let's pray before we begin worship. Jesus, thank you so much for being here with us this morning, God. I just thank you for each and every person who's here in this room. And I just pray for a blessing, God, on every person here. That you will speak to our hearts, Lord. That you will tell us exactly what we need to hear and that we will be open to receiving that. Lord, I thank you so much for your love, God, for your goodness. And Lord, I just pray for just deeper understandings of what that looks like today, that you will speak to us, God, and just bless us with deeper understanding of your love. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Go ahead and stand with me. You were the Word at the beginning, one with God the Lord Most High. Your hidden glory in creation, now revealed in you are Christ. What a beautiful name. Yeah.
we serve a great God, and His name is beautiful, His name is wonderful, His name is powerful. He beat the grave. He defeated sin and death, and all honor and praise and glory go to Him. His name is Jesus, and we're here to worship Him today. Amen? Amen. Welcome to Sebastopol Christian Church. Good morning. My name is Jim, and I'm pastor here. If you're a guest with us, first time maybe, we're so glad. Please come on in. Make yourself at home. We hope that this will become your spiritual home every weekend. And we've got a gift to give to you. We've got this travel mug. It's got hot or cold drinks in it, some information about our church. We just ask that you'd fill out one of these welcome cards and exchange that after the service, and we have that for you. Hey, also, if you're watching with us via live stream, welcome. We're glad that you joined us via the internet. Hopefully, if you're in the area sometime, you'll take that step of faith and make it down here and join us in person. Hey, you know, we meet here about an hour and a half, you know, once a week on the weekend, right? But there's lots of ways to connect with us during the week. We want to stay connected to you guys. So we have three or four different ways. We've got our Instagram, we've got our Facebook, we've got a Twitter account, and we've got PushPay if you want to do mobile or electronic giving that way. We've got lots of ways to do that, as well as a church app. So stay in touch with us, stay connected with us during the week. Hey, isn't it nice to be able to come into a nice, cool place today? You know, this heat wave that we're having, forget it. I hope it ends today. Starts cooling down tomorrow, but it's nice to be cool in here today. So let's turn and greet one another this morning. Living water. All right. Well, hey, everybody. I'm sure that we could be talking to each other all day long, and I encourage you to do that even more. But here comes a preposition. After the service, I'd like you to do some more of that visiting. Right now, please have a seat, because we've got this whole worship service ahead of us. It's going to be great. Hey, we've got guests in town. We've got some beautiful people over here in the front row. These are Lisa and my family all the way from Sacramento area, so welcome them. And I got another pleasant surprise this week. I got an email from my friend Rick Rivers and said, guess who's in town? One of our great missionaries. Her name is Colleen Phillips, all the way from the long string bean country of Chile. In South America, her name is Colleen, and we're going to ask Colleen to come up and give us a greeting. I think that they may hold the record for, you know, being our church 50 years in existence, going to have a celebration soon, that they are some of the missionary families that we have supported for the longest amount of time. So Colleen was just 6 years old when they went to Chile. So come on up, Colleen. Come on up. Come on up. Let us know how.
Okay, well, that's really funny, but you guys are aging better than I am, so that's all I have to say. So good morning. It's so great to see you all. And we've been in Chile 41 years, and I was hoping Gary and Patty would be here this morning so they could tell me exactly how many years this church has supported us. But at this point, you guys have the record as far as supporting us the longest. Thank you, thank you, thank you so, so much. We've had the privilege of being part of Sebastopol Christian Church with three senior pastors that are amazing. Now, they've been amazing pastors, but it says something about you guys. It means that you guys are great to pastor. You know what I'm trying to say? So that is wonderful. And you are so blessed to have these people. Jim and I talked. We haven't seen each other for 30 years. You guys knew they were in Chile as missionaries, right? Yeah, we haven't seen each other for 30 years. So I had to come all the way to the United States of America to see you guys. But you guys, I just want you to know, I want to reiterate, you guys are blessed to have these people here. And I am, Steve and I pray for Sebastopol. You guys are really, really close to our hearts. And we've been there, like I said, 41 years, and I was sharing with Jim that things are changing. When we went the first time, 16,000 people had responded to a Bible correspondence course. They wanted to know more about Jesus. And they just couldn't get enough people in Chile to do something about that. Well, 41 years later, it isn't the same. I mean, we could try a Bible correspondence course, it wouldn't have the same effect. People now do not respect the Bible, they do not respect God like they did. It's what I was sharing with these guys. We're having to like evangelize all over again. It's just amazing. It's like a cycle. I think that you guys probably kind of know this. This area is not easy either. And compared to Southern California and compared to Indiana and different parts, this area is difficult. We are praying for you guys. God is the same God. Jesus is the same Jesus. The Holy Spirit is the Holy Spirit, and they are the ones who do the work. So we count on your prayers. We thank you for your support. We truly do need it. You guys, I don't know if you know, but you personally support us, and we could not do it without you. On a personal note, I have a prayer I'd like to share with you guys. One time I got to share the testimony of my middle boy, who was like, do some of you guys remember that testimony? Well, the deal is right now he's a pastor in Southern California, and I'm just like, wow. I'm just so thrilled. My daughter at this moment, she's our youngest, is not walking with the Lord. And this is painful for a parent. This is painful for a missionary. This is painful for anybody. If you think of her, would you pray for her? Please pray for her. I know that God has spoken promises in her life, and right now she's just not listening. And it's really hard. She's loving. She's a wonderful person, but she just has her ears closed right now to the Lord, and I can't make her do it. It's only the Holy Spirit. So I'm sure that you right now, it resonated with you. You have children. You have friends that aren't either. But have faith, because God is still on the move. Even the United States of America, even in Chile, in South America, and in places where it just seems like nothing is happening, God is always on the move. So thank you for partnering with us for so many years. It's like I shared in the first service, my husband got his second wind. We're 67 years old, and that's, yay, you know, it's the new 40s, right? That's what they're saying. It's the new 40s, right? So anyway, he got his second wind, and we're just really thrilled about what we're doing. And we don't know how many more years we're going to be alive, but I think we're going to be there for the rest of our lives. So we appreciate your prayers, and we appreciate your support. We appreciate Sebastopol. Thank you so much.
Thanks, David. We just are so thankful to God for these guys. You think about 41 years in a foreign country, and now it's become their country. And I'm sure they're as comfortable in Chile as they are here when they come to the United States. But we do want to lift up their daughter. What is her name?
April.
April. Lord Jesus, we come to you today and we lift up Stephen Colleen's daughter, April. Lord, wherever she's at in her life, Lord, would you reach out to her? Would you bring Christian people across her path who love you and who can speak into her life and she can listen to and respect? And Lord, we're asking for a turnaround in her life. We're asking that this prodigal would come home. We're asking that you would reach her in such a way that she would know that she belongs with you in your family, under the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. So we ask that you would reach her and bring her back. And Lord, for all the prodigal kids that are out there, Lord, I know there's lots of parents who have kids who are not walking with you. And Lord, we lift them up to you, and we ask you to reach them, speak to them into their hearts as well. And Lord, help turn them around. Help them to see their need for you. Help them to come to their senses and realize whatever direction they're going is not the right path for their life. Help them to turn around and to come back to you. And may you get all the honor and the glory for it. We lift these up in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Colleen.
So good to see you.
You
Thank
too.
You.
God bless. All right. We're continuing. I draw your attention to the screen.
I just got to tell you, that's the second or third time I've heard that. I expected the scream to be louder. Seriously, debt free. Jim and I, if we've had one conversation, we've had probably a million in our 33 years together, where we have looked at each other and, you know, I mean, Christian couples don't fight, right? But we argue, and we sometimes argue very loudly, and there is no argument that we have argued more loudly about than money. In fact, many times I have come to Jim, since I am the vocal side of our relationship, and I have said several times, if it weren't for money, we'd have the perfect relationship. So, Jim is going to bring the message today. I didn't plan this, but after I sat through it and heard the sermon the first time, he's going to talk exactly about that. We have thorns. We've got thorns in our flesh, and we have weaknesses that we have to give up to God. And only through his strength and only through his power can we overcome them. And finances are certainly one of that. If you have found a way to live this life without money, please come talk to me. I would sign up for that. But that's not the way God's planned it. We all have to deal with it. And how we deal with it's so important. And we can do that exactly the way God wants us to when we open up his word and we trust him to show us that. So we're going to be having a financial peace class offered at this hour, actually. So here's the deal. All of you sitting here, we expect you to fill these pews on the 9 o'clock hour so that you can go to the class at the 10:40 hour, right? Because we don't want you to miss this. This is important, but we want you to know God's plan for your finances, and we know it will bless your marriage and all of your relationships. So that's going to start in September. There's a sign-up clipboard in the back as you leave. Please look for that. And we are going to have our second announcement be what I don't consider, but I know to be the very most important thing that you or I will ever do in our Christian lives, and that's prayer. And I don't have to second guess that. I know that from God's faithfulness through my life, and when I open his word, it is crystal clear. Colleen humbled me when she shared about 41 years on the mission field. Jim and I have a very tender, special place in our heart for the country of Chile. We always will. It was a beautiful place to be. It was a beautiful place to raise our children. And you're like, are you kidding me? No. I'm so not kidding you. My kids didn't know what TV was. They didn't know what video games were. They didn't know electronics or any of those things, because if they would have, it was in a foreign language. It made no sense to them at all. So it was such an easy way for me to not bring those things into their lives. But the Chilean people are so loving, and they're so kind, and they're so gracious, and they adored my children. No idea what they thought about me, but they adored my children. And because I was the mom, then I was able to make beautiful, lasting relationships with them. But when we are talking about a country now that was so open to the gospel, that just as you are born into a Jewish heritage, anyone in Latin America is born into a Catholic heritage. It just is who they are, whether or not they have a personal relationship with Jesus. So when Jim and I were there on the mission field, that was our goal. Introduce them to Jesus. It's easy. He wants a personal relationship with all of us, and it was easy. It's not that easy anymore. And if you are sitting in here today and you live in Sonoma County like I do, then you know it is not easy today. They don't want to hear the message that we have, because sadly there's a block there. They're angry, and they think that we hate them or that we don't love them. And truly all we have for them is the gospel of love and the gospel of truth, and they need it. And they need it desperately, because they're searching just like we were, or we still are. And they need to be introduced to a loving, passionate, accepting, all-inclusive Savior who says, I died for you and I love you. No matter what your journey has taken you on, I want you to have a relationship with me. So in order for us to be prepared to do that, because we can't do it on our own, we are weak, but he is strong. And Jim's going to bring that to our minds and hearts today through his sermon. But because of that, we need to bow our knees. We need to pray. We are doing what I know is the most important thing we can do as a church body, and that's have a prayer and worship night. We do not want you to miss it. We had the largest turnout we had at the last one. We want to top that. Every single one of us needs to be here this Friday night. As we bow our knees and we open up God's word and we sing gorgeous praise songs like we are this morning, and we ask him, Jesus, how? How do we strengthen our own lives with you first? And then how do we reach out to West Sonoma County? That is what we want to do on Friday night. Please be there. Please pray about being there, because it is important. We have tons of clipboards. When I came up here this morning, Jim looked over and leaned at me, and he goes, basically just tell them all the clipboards are there, just sign up. Probably because he wanted me to talk fast, but we know that's not going to happen. So basically, as you exit today, we are going to talk about the second most important thing you can do. Now, you think I'm going to tell you it's to be here on worship. Yes, this is important. If you're here Saturday night or Sunday morning, you need to be every week, by the way, every week, because you're going to hear the word of God proclaimed, and you're going to be able to have eyes to see and ears to hear to take it into your life. But the first most important thing is prayer. The second most important thing is getting into a small group. You need to live life with people who will live life beside you. I hope that you can rub shoulders with that person sitting next to you, and they're one of those people, but they don't rub shoulders because they may not be, and they may not even know you yet. But in a small group, that's exactly what you're going to get to do. You're going to live life. You're going to share your sorrows, your fears, your weaknesses, your strengths, your prayer requests, your hurts, your desires, and your dreams. And you're going to get to open up the word of God, and you're going to get encouragement. And then when you leave that group during the week, they're going to remember you. They're going to pray about you. They're going to hold you up, and they're going to encourage you. Please know that life in a life group is vital, and we want you to sign up for those. There are over 20 clipboards, right, Aaron, out there. We have lots of groups, men's groups, women's groups, couples groups, singles groups, a group that fits your time and your demographic. So please, please pray about signing up for a life group. And if you're saying, I just don't know anyone, I can't think of a better way to get to know people. Sign up for a life group, and you may enter as a stranger. You will not leave as one. So please, please do that. And then the last announcement, but certainly not the least, is we're going to celebrate God and what he has done at Sebastopol Christian Church. As you leave, you will find an invitation. They're beautiful invitations because they are celebrating something beautiful, God's work here. Colleen shared that Jim's the third senior pastor that has been here with most of you, and you have a beautiful past to celebrate, to give God thanks for. But we don't want to just stop there. We want to celebrate what God has done. We want to celebrate what God is doing. But most importantly, friends, we want to celebrate what we know God will do through Sebastopol Christian Church. My prayer is we're going to be a lighthouse that is set up on a hill that shines into a fairly dark area, although gorgeous, beautiful geographically, a dark spiritual area that needs our light. We want to shine that light. We want to be that light. So let's come together. Please bring someone with you and join in that celebration. And we're now going to continue celebrating our Jesus as we stand in worship.
As we sing the song, the words are really simple, and you know, there's not all these complicated words or anything like that. And so as we sing this song, I just want us to really declare and believe what we're saying. The verse says, there's no place I'd rather be than here in your love. Can we just all close our eyes for a moment? I just want each of us to imagine, what does that look like to be here, sitting here in God's love? Thank you, Jesus, for being here with us this morning, God. That you are so good, that you would do anything for us to be able to have a love relationship with you. God, I just pray for deeper understandings of what your love looks like in each of our lives, God. What that looks like for each one of us, Lord. Set a fire down in my soul that I can't contain and I can't control. I want more of you, God. I want more of you, God. Set a fire down in my soul that I can't contain and I can't control. I want more of you, God. I want more. I'd rather be than here in your love, here in your love. There's no place I'd rather be. There's no place I'd rather be. There's no place I'd rather be. Can hear in your love, hear in your love. There's no place I'd rather be. There's no place I'd rather be. There's no place I'd rather be than here in your love, here in your love. So set a fire down in my soul that it can't contain and it can't control. I want more. And I can't. Jesus. Just be here with us, God. We ask for more, Jesus. We ask for more, God. I will climb this mountain with my hands wide open. I will climb this mountain with my hands wide open. I will climb this mountain with my hands wide open. I will climb this mountain with my hands wide open. I will climb this mountain with my hands wide open. I will climb this mountain with my hands wide open. I want you to declare this over the mountains in your life right now. Whatever that may be. It might be a relationship, it might be finances, it might be your job. Whatever it is, I just want to open your hands and just declare that we will climb these mountains with our hands open and our eyes looking towards heaven, looking to Jesus. Let's sing that again.
I will climb this mountain with my hands wide open. I will climb this mountain with my hands wide open.
You're so good, God. Thank you, Lord, for all the ways that you show us your love in such personal ways in our lives, God. And Lord, I just pray for more of that, that we will recognize every single time that your love manifests in our lives so that we can see your goodness. In Jesus' name.
But the blood of Jesus.
worship team, you may be seated. We're going to continue our worship this morning by celebrating communion. That song really appropriately leads us into that, because the answer to that question, what can wash away our sin? It's nothing. Nothing can except the blood of Jesus. Even in the Old Testament, in chapter 1 of Isaiah, he said, come now. God's talking to the Israelites, God's people, and he says, come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. He says, though your sins are as scarlet, though they are as crimson, that's about as red as you can get, he says, I will make them white as snow. And God knew what he was going to be doing in sending his son to be our Savior, to allow his blood to be shed on a cross to pay for the sins of you and me, to bring us back into a right relationship with God. It's in John's Gospel, chapter 6, that I want to bring you to this morning. Just a quick thought before communion. Jesus is in the last year, beginning the last year of his ministry. He's in Galilee. There's a big crowd of people. He decides that he's going to do this amazing miracle, taking the lunch of a little boy with 5 loaves and 2 fish, and he's going to feed about 20,000 people with that. And we know it's an important miracle because all 4 Gospels tell the story. And so Jesus has just got finished feeding the multitudes, and they try to make him king because they see that, hey, he's the gravy train, man. He's the meal train. We follow Jesus, we'll never go hungry again. And Jesus says these words to the people. He says, for the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never grow hungry, and he who believes in me will never be thirsty. Jesus talking about there's more than just physical bread. In fact, even being tempted to change the stones into bread by the devil, Jesus said, man does not live on bread alone. We need to live spiritually. Our souls need to be fed by the bread of heaven, by the bread of life, Jesus Christ. And every time we celebrate communion and we hold that piece of bread and have that little cup of juice, it's a reminder that there was a time in history Jesus went to the cross. He allowed himself to be executed on a Roman cross for you and me. And he says, I never want you to forget that fundamental reality, that fundamental truth. Does God love us? Yes, he does. How do we know he loves us? Because he sent Jesus and he gave his life for us. Lord Jesus, we honor you this morning. Lord, turn our hearts toward you during this time of communion. And we pray in your name. Amen. most of you guys know that this is Labor Day weekend, a weekend where we have a holiday tomorrow, celebrating the great gift, if you will, the ability that we have to work and to make a living. And I heard a preacher one time, he was talking about Adam and his fall into sin. And, you know, it says in Genesis 3 that one of God's consequences for Adam into disobeying him and falling into sin was that Adam was now going to have to work and to make his living by the sweat of his brow. And it was going to be difficult to work from then on. And I heard this pastor say, you know, the first thing I'm going to do when I get to heaven, I'm going to walk right up to him and I'm going to slap Adam. Because of the curse, because of the fall. And you know what's interesting about work was, if you read Genesis carefully, before you ever get to the fall, before you ever get to talk about the, you know, making a living by the sweat of our brow, the Bible actually says that Adam was in there in Genesis 2 before the fall, and God gave him a job to do. God gave him an activity to do. He was to work. He was to tend the garden and take care of it. That, because we know that we don't function very well when we have nothing to do, when we have no reason to get up in the morning. We need purpose for living, and hopefully God allows us to work to make a living. The Bible says, whatever we do, do it with all your heart as unto the Lord and not for men. So whatever we do, whatever job the Lord has given us at this moment in our lives, we're to glorify him in that work. And he allows us to make a living, and he says, proportionally, whatever income that you make, I want you to give a portion of it back to God. So we have the privilege to do that. Heavenly Father, thank you for the privilege that we have to work, to use our minds and our hands to do something productive. And Lord, we pray that even if we're not in a great job that we love right now, Lord, that we would see work as a way to demonstrate our Christian character, to be able to work in such a way that you would be honored, that we'd point people toward you by the quality of work that we do. So Lord, help us to do good in our work, and help us to be generous with how you bless us. Lord, we pray that you receive these gifts and offerings, Lord, and bless people here around our church, bless people in the agencies that we support in this county, in this community, and Lord, bless people like Colleen and Steve Phillips in Chile and other missionaries that we support so they can take the good news of Christ to those faraway places. We pray these things in your name. Amen.
Hope secures. He will.
Worship team, you may be seated. Before we get into the message today, I want to remind us that our president has asked that today be a day of prayer, a day of prayer for the people in Texas who are going through that the aftermath of that terrible hurricane and flood. I was told, reading an article, that about 20 or so, you know, I don't know how you measure this stuff, about 20 trillion gallons of water fell in those 4 or 5 days in Texas and now Louisiana. And if you put that in perspective, 20 trillion gallons of water, if that was a snowstorm in Colorado, the entire state of Colorado would be covered in 60 feet of snow. If that was in the District of Columbia, and it only fell in the District of Columbia, the water that fell would fill all the way up from the District of Columbia to the top of the Empire State Building. That's how much water fell. So they're in a world of hurt, and they're going to be climbing out of this flood relief for weeks and months, even years ahead. And so it's appropriate that God's people gather together and pray for them. So Heavenly Father, our hearts do go out to the people in the Gulf area of Texas, those who are suffering, some of them, many of them displaced, without their homes, trying to return home, not knowing even what's going to be there. Lord, I read an article where this couple with their daughter had to evacuate within 2 hours. They had a two-story home, so they brought everything they could of value up to the second floor, hoping that the floodwaters wouldn't reach there. And then driving out west, out of the flood area, they just were so gratified. They were grateful to you for seeing this convoy of trucks and semis with relief supplies, of SUVs by individual other Texans who were trailing and towing flat-bottom boats to come and help with the rescue operation. So, Lord, for all the bad that's happened, Lord, thank you that there are so many great people who have stepped up, who have given themselves their time and sacrificed their means to be able to help the people find relief. Lord, we pray for the safety. We pray that nobody else has to perish or die. We pray for all the people who need medical attention to get that. Lord, we pray for the hungry and thirsty to have food and water. And Lord, we pray that all of the agencies, the federal, the state agencies, the private institutions, the local churches, the convoys of hope that are going there, would that everything that is being sent there would find its proper place to help the people who need the help, and not just in the days ahead. Because I know, Lord, that we just tend to, you know, we hear the news and it's on our minds, and then next week we hear about something else and we go on to something else. And Lord, I pray that the relief, the help will continue to come for those hurting people in Texas. So thank you for hearing our prayers on that. And now, Lord, we pray as this message goes out, Lord, we sing this song and we said, here we are, Lord, speak to us your truth. And Lord Jesus, you said, sanctify us, set us apart unto you by the truth. Your word is truth. So Lord, help us to be listeners of the word, and not just listeners only, but to be doers of the word, to focus in on what you want to say to us today. Lord, I ask for the filling of your Holy Spirit to give me clarity and passion and zeal as I share this message today. So God, do your work in us. Help us to become more like your son. And take a step of faith today. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Hey, all summer long, if you've been here, you know this. We've been going through a great letter by the Apostle Paul, 8th book of the New Testament. It's called 2 Corinthians. We're all the way down to chapter 12 today. So chapter 12 today, chapter 13 next week, and we're going to put a bow on 2 Corinthians. Last week, in chapter 11, we saw that the Apostle Paul had been doing a lot of boasting. Now, when you think about boasting, you know, the first thing that came to mind when I hear this boasting, you know, boasting is like the word bragging and word bragging. And I always thought in my Disney days, you know, of the figures from lore, there was always these Disney shows about Davy Crockett, King of the Wild Frontier. And Davy Crockett met this great guy named Mike Fink. Mike Fink was the king of the river, and he was Mike Fink of the keel boats, right? And he threw a mighty big brag, and he said he could outfight and out-eat and out-snort and out-chew and out-spit any man alive. You know, it's all he was doing was boasting about himself. And it's kind of funny because, you know, you just see him, he's kind of a character. When the Apostle Paul boasts, he doesn't boast the way that you think most Christian leaders are going to boast. You know, most Christian leaders, you say, hey, so tell us some good things. Tell us about your accomplishments and some of your successes. And he says, well, you know, I've planted X number of churches in my lifetime. I've raised up this many leaders who are now in Christian ministry. I've traveled thousands of miles sharing the good news of Jesus Christ. I've seen X number of people come to faith in Christ. And instead of all that kind of boasting, Paul chooses to boast about something very different. Paul starts boasting about his sufferings. He starts boasting about all the pain and all the persecutions that he had to endure in chapter 11. And now Paul is going to turn to a new boasting. And when you first read about or you first hear this boasting, you're going to say, oh, well, he's not boasting about his sufferings at all. He's boasting about something great that happened. Yeah, it was something great that happened to Paul, but it led to more suffering. So even in the context of sharing a great experience, it's followed by some more suffering. So let's get into that. Chapter 12, and beginning in verse 1 and 2, it's page 822 if you want to follow along in your Bibles in the pew rack, 2 Corinthians 12. Also, you can always break out your smartphone or your tablet, or you can follow along in the screen with some of the verses. So Paul does this. So remember, it's all in the context of boasting. Paul says, I must go on boasting. Although there's nothing to be gained, I will go on to visions and revelations from the Lord. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago was caught up to the third heaven. Whether it was in the body or out of the body, I do not know. Only God knows, right? So Paul's going to start sharing this experience that somehow he's saying, I've had an experience. I don't know why Paul waited until 14 years later to share this with a church. He wrote at least a couple of other letters to the Corinthians. He could have shared it in one of those letters. He waited until 2 Corinthians. He waited until there's this context of boasting, right? To say, I'm going to boast about this because something that God did after the boasting that made me even more effective in my ministry, right? So he's boasting about this experience, about this amazing revelation of experiencing paradise. We go on to verses 3 and 4, and Paul's still talking about this vision that he had. And he says, I know that this man, whether in the body or out of the body or apart from the body, I don't know, God knows. This man, talking about himself, was caught up to paradise. And he heard inexpressible things, things that no one is permitted to tell. I don't know about you, but the first time I remember reading that, I said, he heard inexpressible things? Why didn't he say, I saw inexpressible things? I saw some amazing things. Why? Maybe God was waiting until the Apostle John, to the last book of the Bible, the book of Revelation, so John could start sharing with God's people at the end of the New Testament age, all the great things that he had seen and experienced in heaven. So Paul, instead of talking about what he's seen, he talks about what he has heard. And Paul says he was caught up to paradise, to the third heaven. Now, the only other place where that word is used in the New Testament is in Luke's Gospel, chapter 23. And of all places to talk about paradise, it's in the context of three men on Golgotha, the place of the skull, outside of Jerusalem. They're all hanging on a cross. And both these men have heard Jesus say over and over, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing. The first thief was clueless. He joined in on the mocks and the insults. The second thief had some spiritual insight. And knowing that Jesus was more than just a man, more than just a prophet, that he really was the Son of God, and maybe didn't understand why he was dying right there on the cross, but he says to the Lord, he says, Lord, please remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus says to this man, he says, truly, truly, I say unto you, today you will be with me in paradise. So paradise, you know, must be an awesome place. Just like we sing in the Bible songs, right? Heaven is a wonderful place. It's filled with glory and grace. I'm going to see my Savior's face. Heaven is a wonderful place. And then how do you follow it up? You say, I want to go there. I hope you want to go there. Paul says it's paradise. He says he can't even describe it. He says, I heard these things, but I'm not allowed to tell you about it. Paul says in the first letter to the Corinthians, talking about heaven, he says, eye has not even seen, ear has not heard, the mind has not even conceived what God has in store for those who love him. So it's got to be an awesome place. And Jesus has been going to prepare a place for us, and he's been there 2,000 years. I think he can do some pretty good work in a couple thousand years, right? So Paul's got this amazing experience. He's not allowed to tell the details, but he's just saying, guys, it was awesome. And then Paul goes on to say, now that was the good news. I'm boasting about this vision, but now let me boast about what God did as a response to me having this vision. Because now Paul says, God decided that he knew me better than I knew myself. And God, knowing me so well, he knew that if I had a vision like that, if I had an experience like that, you couldn't even fit my head through the door. You know, I would just be going around boasting and bragging about this great vision. And I'd be saying, hey, I'm the Apostle Paul, and look what I've experienced. You guys are lucky to be in the room with me, you know. So Paul, instead of having that kind of pride and that kind of conceit, God knew that he needed to do something to keep Paul in a state of humility, to keep Paul in a state of depending on God and not on himself, to keep Paul doing what that little sign says up there. I was looking at that all weekend. You know, that comes from John's Gospel, chapter 15, where Jesus says to his followers, he says, I am the vine and you are the branches, right? If a person remains in me or abides in me and I in him, that person will bear much fruit. But then Jesus says, apart from me, in other words, if you're not going to remain connected to the vine, to Jesus, he says, apart from me, you can do nothing. It's kind of appropriate in this month of September in Sonoma County, don't you think? I ride my bike along these trails and I just see these grapes hanging, you know, and it's kind of neat to say, wow, the wine industry, man, it's a real deal. You know, I'm only in my ninth month up here, but it's happening. So I am the vine. The whole point Jesus is saying is stay connected to me and you will bear much fruit. you start getting apart from me, you start depending more on yourself than on Jesus, and some bad things are going to happen. And God knew that in the Apostle Paul's life. So now Paul goes on and he says, and because of these surpassingly great revelations, therefore, in order to keep me from being conceited, in other words, my arrogant level's got to stay down. You know, we got to say more of Jesus and less of me. We got to be like John the Baptist, who, when Jesus was baptized and he's on the shore there by the Jordan River, John says, there goes the Lamb of God. And people started pointing out, hey, John, you realize all your followers, they're starting to leave you now. They're going over to follow Jesus. And instead of saying, oh, man, how did he get all the followers? You know, that's what a normal jealous person would do. John the Baptist has this great spiritual reply, and he says, you know what? That's the way it's supposed to be. I'm not the Messiah. I'm just the forerunner. I'm to announce, make straight the pathways of the Lord. And when it really comes down to it, John says, he's got the attitude that we should all have. He's got the attitude that Paul had to learn to have. He's got the attitude because John said, I must decrease so that he can increase. I must decrease so that he can increase. So Paul's now got this thorn. It says, in order to keep me from being conceited, I was given a thorn in my flesh. In other words, Paul said, I didn't pray for this. I didn't ask God for this. God decided that I was going to have this. A thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me. And that's a pretty strong word, to torment me. In other words, this wasn't just going to be a passing thing. This was going to be a debilitating illness or a debilitating condition in Paul's life where he was going to have to live with this weakness. He was going to have to live with this thorn for a long time. And Paul didn't like it. But God, knowing Paul better than he knew himself, he knew that Paul said, he says, Paul, if you just have these great revelations from me, you're going to get conceited. You're going to get full of yourself. You're going to have everybody looking to you instead of looking to Jesus. So Paul has this counterbalance. And I tried to draw this seesaw on the slide. I tried to, like, which my technical ability on the computer is like slim and none. And they left town. So here I am. This is me trying to put together a seesaw, and I couldn't get the little arrow at the bottom. But if you picture a seesaw going back and forth, you know, Paul getting puffed up by this ecstatic vision of heaven, of seeing paradise, of hearing these inexpressible things, saying, this is amazing. You know, I am blessed. You guys are lucky to be in the room with me. And then have that counterbalance by God saying, you know what, Paul? I'm going to give you this thorn in the flesh to keep you from becoming overly conceited. And so God allows that in Paul's life. God allows, somehow in his sovereignty, God allows us to go through weaknesses in our lives. And if we're being honest with each other, all of us have weaknesses. There's nobody who has it all together. There's nobody who is good at everything. If there were, that person wouldn't have any friends anyway. We'd all hate him. God would say, this guy's too perfect. Get out of here. You know, I don't want to be around you. You make the rest of us look like garbage, you know. So nobody's good at everything. We all have weaknesses. We all have things that we struggle with. Now, this kind of weakness that Paul's talking about, it's not the normal kind of weakness that we think of. Like, when I think of a weakness, I think of somebody who's lazy or somebody who's chronically late, which if you know me, you know that's a mortal sin. You know, God's going to get you for that. No, that's not true. But you know, whether you're lazy or whether you're chronically late or whether you tend to overeat or whether you sleep in too much or whether you should go to bed and get your sleep and you don't. I mean, those are all kind of things they're saying. These are character flaws. These are things that we could actually work on and overcome by the grace of God to get better. The weakness that is different than this kind of a weakness. This is something that Paul's going to have to endure. He's going to have to go through. He's going to have to live with. And even though he could work on it in the flesh, he's not going to be able to overcome it. So Paul knows that. He says, I can't handle this on my own. I can't get rid of it on my own. Paul says, I don't like it. I don't want to live with it any longer. I want to be able to minister in my life without this thorn in the flesh. So God, I'm asking you to take it away. And so we go to that next verse, and we see this prayer. And Paul says, three times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me. This is the Apostle Paul. And I know there's this this stream of Christianity, this there's a Christian movement that basically says, you know, it's kind of this name it and claim it type movement, this blab it and grab it type movement, this idea that if I just have enough faith and I speak the words, my faith is going to turn something that was bad into good. It's going to make reality happen. It totally takes away the sovereignty of God. It takes away the idea of, Father, if it be your will, could you please do this for me? So one thing that I say in response, if somebody says, you know, the problem is if you didn't get healed or you didn't get this thing in your life, it's because you didn't have enough faith. And I say, really? Did anybody have any more faith in their life than the Apostle Paul? Did anybody walk with Jesus more closely in their life in the first century than the Apostle Paul? I don't think anybody did. Or if they did, he was a very close second. So here's this Paul, amazingly faith-filled apostle of Christ. And he's asking God in faith, Lord, in the name of Jesus, I'm asking you, take away this thorn in the flesh. It hurts. It's painful. I don't want to live with it anymore. And Paul got an answer to that prayer. The trouble is, the answer that Paul got was not the answer that Paul wanted, right? Lord, please take away this thorn. And did Jesus say, okay, Paul, now that I've seen you demonstrate enough faith, I'm going to take it away from you? No, the Lord Jesus gave an answer to Paul in his prayer, but he didn't give the answer that Paul wanted. Jesus, the Lord, he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Wow, now that is a deep spiritual truth. That's what I call Christianity 401. Because Christianity 101 is, you know, God loves you, and he's got a wonderful plan for your life. You accept Jesus, and you're going to heaven when you die, and you got meaning and purpose for you while you live the rest of your life, and God wants you to go to do life on mission with him. That's like Christianity 101 and 201. When you get to 401, you're getting to this level where God allows these weaknesses, these thorns in our lives, and for some reason in his sovereignty, he's not taking it away. And we're asking God to take it away. And God says, you know what? I'm going to answer your prayer. But the answer is, I'm not going to take it away at this time, because I want you to learn that my grace is sufficient for you. I want you to learn to depend less on yourself and more on me. I want you to learn not to disconnect from the vine of life, but I want you to learn to remain in the vine. Because when you do that, then that's when Jesus' power will be made perfect in his weakness. And so it wasn't easy for Paul to learn this lesson. I mean, obviously, three times. He prayed once, he got an answer. He's like, I don't like that answer. You ever done that in your prayers? I prayed again, get another answer. Lord, you're not listening. You know, oh yes, he is listening. And he knows exactly what we're asking him. And he knows exactly what's best for us. Only we sometimes don't trust him that he knows better than we do what's best for us. So part of the Christianity 401 is learning to trust God when life doesn't work out the way we wanted it to, when we don't get exactly what we ask for. My grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness. Paul learned a deep spiritual truth here. Jesus gave him two basic answers. He says, you know what, Paul, my grace is all you need. And secondly, my power works best in weakness, right? We got to learn to trust in the grace of Christ. We started our Christian life by trusting in the grace of Christ. For you are saved by grace. By grace you have been saved through faith, and not of yourselves, it's a gift of God. Not of works, so that no one could boast. Grace was what got us in the kingdom of God. Grace is also what is going to sustain us and to keep us in the kingdom of God, to keep us serving Christ, because we're going to let his power be made perfect in our weakness. Paul had to learn that deep spiritual truth. God says, I'm not taking away this thorn, Paul. I want you to keep moving forward in, even though you have this thorn in your life, because when you do, you're going to learn to rely on Christ's power to lift you up and carry you through. You're going to learn less to rely on yourself. You're going to learn what John the Baptist said, that you must decrease so that he can increase. He will perfect his power in your weakness. And so now Paul's got a new and improved outlook on life. Remember, he started off by saying, I got to boast. I got to boast some further stuff here. And he talked about his revelation. It was, Paul's talking about himself again. But now Paul's talking about boasting in his own weakness. And so Paul says, therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me. That's why, for Christ's sake, can you imagine to have this attitude? That's why I say it's 401 level. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses. You know what I would have written? I endure weaknesses. I put up. I grit my teeth and white knuckle it through my weaknesses, you know? And Paul says, no, I delight in my weaknesses. And you're like, you've gone into the third heaven and you came back a little wacko, you know? No, it says, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses and insults and hardships and persecutions and difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Very similar to what Paul wrote, my wife's favorite Bible verse. Paul wrote this about 6 years later as he's sitting in a Roman prison. And he says, I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. You know, the self-sufficient person says, I can do all things. The Jesus-sufficient person says, I can do all things, but only when I'm in the vine, only when I'm relying on Christ's power, only when I'm letting his grace empower me in my weaknesses. So let's talk about our action points for today. What are our takeaways? What do you want to take home? What do you want to put into practice? Number one, first thing we got to do is admit your weakness. Admit your weaknesses. We all admit that we have them. We all know. We need to just stop pretending that we have it all together. We need to stop hoping that our weaknesses are just going to go away if I'll ignore them or minimize them or hide them. We need to stop making excuses for our weaknesses. We need to stop blaming other people for our own weaknesses, because that just hurts our credibility in the end. And it basically doesn't point people to Jesus. We need to be willing to admit our weaknesses. The second step is even harder. Okay, fine, I got these weaknesses, and they are not going away. And I think God is saying, you're just going to have to live with this. And when you live with this weakness, I want you to, as you're living with this weakness, to rely on me and not on yourself. It says, be grateful. Be grateful for your weaknesses. You know, the limitations that God allows in our lives, those limitations are actually blessings in disguise. Blessings in disguise. You say, what? How could that possibly be a blessing? Well, for example, you know, somebody who didn't think something was such a blessing, the Lion of the United Kingdom, Winston Churchill, you know, helps carry Great Britain through World War II, fighting the Nazis, fighting Hitler, fighting alone for a couple years until America joined the war to help them. Britain is finally victorious in 1945, VE Day, right? You know, Winston Churchill's got this famous photo of him going victory in Europe. Right after that happened, Victory in Europe Day, Great Britain had an election, and they removed Winston Churchill from being prime minister. And I'm thinking to myself, I'm reading that in history, and I'm saying, what is the matter with these British people? This guy is their hero. It'd be like George Washington winning the Revolutionary War, and they're saying, thanks, George, now hit the road, you know, instead of making him our first president. And it'd be ludicrous, right? Why would you throw out Winston Churchill? So he suffered from depression in his life. He called it the black dog. And he went home, and he was down, and he was out, and he was, you know, feeling sorry for himself and all of this stuff. And his wife, you know, his blessed wife, she's trying to cheer him up. And she says, oh, Winnie, I think someday we'll see this as a blessing in disguise. And he looked at her with this kind of a wry smirk, and he says, well, my dear, if it is, it's a very clever disguise. Sometimes we don't see our limitations and our weaknesses as blessings in disguise. You know, it's not easy to live with those limitations, but they actually bring us to the point to say, God, I obviously I can't rely on me anymore, because I don't have what it takes and I'm falling short. So I need to look to you. I need to ask you to show up and help me. They prevent me. Those weaknesses are a blessing in disguise. They prevent us from becoming self-sufficient. They prevent us from becoming arrogant or prideful, or, you know, just, hey, I can do it all on my own. Thanks, God. I'll call you when I need you. You know, those self-sufficient people don't end up being very good Christ followers, do they? So we have to learn how to fix our eyes on Jesus. So we admit our mistakes. We're being willing to be grateful for our mistakes. And then number three, we need to go public. We need to be willing to share our weaknesses, to talk about our weaknesses. It's called being vulnerable. Instead of hiding our weaknesses, we need to let others see them. Because when I share my weaknesses, I am sharing with other people. You know what? There's limits to me. You know, I can't do everything. I don't do half of the things right. There's things that I'm good at and the things that I'm not good at. You know, one of my weaknesses is I have a spiritual gift of knowledge, which sounds like a good thing. Hey, you love to learn. You love to study. You love to grasp all these things. You love to study theology. That's why I listen to talk radio. I don't listen to music when I'm in the car. Why? I don't learn anything by listening to music. I learn something when I listen to talk radio. So I'm always into that stuff. You know, what's the newest? What's going on in politics? What's going on in sports? What's going on with the kingdom of God? I want to learn and learn and learn. I want somebody to come up to me and say, Jim, what do you think about this? And I've got an answer ready for him. You know, that's like my, you know, my goal. Have an answer ready for anybody who asks me whatever the topic, right? Only the trouble is I'm a human being and I'm limited. And you get down to this point in life and you realize, you know, you start off by being ignorant of what you don't know. And now I realize, having learned even more, that there's that much more that I don't know. And I've also learned that it's okay. It's actually okay. And it doesn't make me lesser of a person when somebody asks me a question and I just go, I don't know. I don't know. And it's like, that's that for me. I mean, it may seem like that's a minor little thing, Jim. For me, it's a kind of a big thing to be able to share that weakness. I don't know. Why did Hurricane Harvey happen? You know, why do these disasters happen? Why does a lot of things happen in this world the way that it happens? I don't know. I don't know. The only thing I do know is Romans 8:28 says God can cause all things, not that everything that happens is good, but that God can cause all things to work together for good for them who love God and are called according to his purpose. So being willing to share our weaknesses, it's not making us any less of a person. It's okay to say I don't know. Another weakness I have, I'll just share this one. I can't fix things. I should have known this when I was 15 years old. I take this armed services test. It's called an ASVAB test. And I go in there thinking maybe I'll go in the military, you know, join the military, go in the ROTC, be an officer, you know, be lieutenant general by the time I'm done in my life, right? So I'm thinking this when I'm 15 years old, and I get this armed services test. So you have to take this vocational, ASVAB, it's called, Armed Services Vocational Aptitude Battery. And I take this test, and there's certain things that I'm really good at, some things I excel in. And then there's these two categories over here, and they're like 20%, 20 percentile out of 100. I'm like, what? You know, it's like, how did I get so low? What was that area that I was so low in? And I go down the list and I look over 20%. What is that? What is that? Mechanical ability. I'm, oh, great. It means I can't fix things very well. When I, you know, like the Midas touch where things turn to gold, I have the disaster touch. You know, plumbing problem, it gets worse. You know, all kind. Electrical problem, forget it. I'm just going to shock people. So there's all kinds of things that I can't do. But you know what? In admitting that weakness, what I've learned to do over the years that I've learned to say, you know what, there's other guys out there that are really good at this stuff. And I need to let them excel in their giftedness by coming over and helping me. And maybe I can learn something on the way so that it will be less of a disaster the next time I pick up a wrench or a pair of pliers or a screwdriver, right? So, you know, sharing our weaknesses is an okay thing. You know, the truth is, when you and I reveal our feelings, when we reveal our weaknesses, it actually liberates us. It liberates us from this stress of trying to keep up a false image, of trying to show the world that somehow, oh, we've got it all together. When everybody knows that we don't and you don't, but nobody's willing to say it to each other. And you know what? There's another thing about our weaknesses. Some of these weaknesses that we have, they're not going to budge until we go public, until we confess them to others. James chapter 5 says, therefore, confess your sins to one another. In other words, share your weaknesses, share your faults with one another so that you may be healed. How are you going to do that to one another? I know we don't do that often in Sunday morning. I know Sunday morning is more of a one-way communication. I get the privilege of being the one-way person, right? But where's the place where you can confess your sins to one another, your faults to one another, and pray for one another so that you may be healed? You know where you can do that? In a life group, in a small group. And that's why you need to join a life group. That's why you need to get into a Christian community so you can become authentic friends and be learned to share that deeper level with other people. It's not easy to do that. It's not easy to share our weaknesses. But God says there, but Paul learned the secret of it and says, therefore, I'm going to boast. I'm going to boast about my weaknesses. I'm going to delight in them because when I am weak, then I am strong. When I am weak, there the power of Christ, he says, my grace is sufficient. The power of Christ will rest upon me. You know, I'm going to close with this story about Be That Guy. Because I was reading this this online article. It's written for Christian men. It comes from this website called Wire, W-I-R-E. And they send out a weekly email to men. And the title of this article is Be That Guy. Be That Guy. So that got my attention right away. I want to be that guy. What are you talking about, be that guy, right? So it's talking about building community. And it says be that guy. Building community in the social arena, in the context of our friendships, that means that we've got to rework the existing friendships we have, and we need to turn those existing friendships into authentic friendships. That means that we have to dismantle false images, the ones that we've worked so hard to construct. It means we have to humble ourselves in front of our friends and show them our undisguised, unguarded brokenness, our flaws, our failures, our mistakes, our fears. Imagine guys sharing this in a room with each other. Some of you ladies are going, that'll never happen. It can happen, but it's just not easy for it to happen. What's even harder, though, is that doing this often requires that we go first. You see, authenticity is counterculture, and it's hard for our society, it's hard for men to turn around because we're so used to hiding our flaws and our mistakes. You know, even John Wayne said, never apologize. It's a sign of weakness, right? He said that in a movie, and I remember saying, all right, John Wayne's my hero. I'm going to remember that, right? That wasn't Christianity, you know? Christianity means, says, when you're wrong, be willing to admit it. When you're weak, be willing to admit it. Be willing to share your weaknesses so that Christ's power can rest upon us, so that we can move in his strength and not our own. So why then? Why would we go about sharing at this depth of a level, sharing our weaknesses? It's only through authenticity that transformation to Christ-likeness happens. It certainly doesn't happen when we're hiding. It doesn't happen when we're impersonating or posturing. It just doesn't. It's the way we come into the character of Jesus. It's the way we help our friends to do the same. You see, while very few of us men are willing to go first, most of us will follow someone who does. Well, if he can do it, right? So when one of us steals himself and humbles himself, others tend to follow. Stepping up and going first is therefore both holy and heroic. Okay, men, so what do? Someone has to go first. Why can't it be you? Be courageous. Pray boldly, brother. If someone must, let it be me. Among your friends, you be that guy. It'll be scary, sure. It might not go well at first, but that's okay. Because you know what? We men are built for this kind of stuff. We men would actually wither without some kind of opposition or challenge. It's all going to be worth it. This can be some of the most important work that you will ever do, and God will bless you for it. So here's the challenge. Are you ready to be that guy? Are you ready to be that lady? First, we have to share. We've got to admit our weaknesses, thank God that he's allowed us to have them, and then be willing to share those weaknesses with other people. Paul says, I will boast gladly about my weaknesses, because when I am weak, then I am strong. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for all of the ways that you have made us as human beings, created in your image. And Lord, you gave to each one of us, you gave us a unique set of abilities and talents and gifts. And you also made us, and you providentially chose that each of us would have to deal with a certain set of weaknesses. God, help us to accept that. Help us to see that those weaknesses can be signs that point us to our need, to the need that we each have to depend on our own selves less and to depend on your Spirit more. God, help us to continually learn the truth that your grace really is sufficient. Help us to trust that your power is made perfect in our lives through our weaknesses. And when we see your power at work in us, when we see your grace empowering us in our lives, Father God, help us to see that, to recognize that, and to give you all the praise and the honor and the glory for it. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Let's trust in, come on up, worship team. We're going to close in a worship song, and just want to remind us, trust in ourselves less, trust in Jesus more. You know, I said it starts with grace, and Jesus sustains us by his grace, because he says, by grace you have been saved through faith. You know, we can't even have a relationship with God without grace. God extending the grace to us. In order for us to receive that grace from God, we have to be willing to admit a weakness. We have to be willing to say, God, I can't save myself. I can't do enough good to make up for all the bad things I've done. I can't earn my forgiveness from you. But God, if you're willing to give me your forgiveness through your grace, if you're willing to offer me that new life, that new plan, that new start in life through a relationship through Jesus, then I'm going to accept your grace and I'm going to respond to it. And I'm going to say yes to following Jesus. I hope you'll make that decision today. Eternity's in the balance. Maybe the best day of your life because you said yes to Jesus' offer of grace. He says to us, behold, he says, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, that's what he's knocking on the door of your heart. Just open the door to him. Say, yes, Jesus, I believe in you. I accept your grace. I choose to follow you today. You do that and you just crossed over into eternal life, into a living relationship with the living, resurrected Savior Jesus. Amen? Amen. Let's all stand. We're going to sing. Take those extra couple of minutes as you're walking out. Take a look at those clipboards in the back. All the things to sign up for. This Saturday, going to the A's game. You want to go to that game? Sign up for it. Join a life group. Join up to be on the setup or the cleanup team for our 50-year anniversary. Join up to something, you know? Serve God, man. There's nothing like it, okay? Let's walk in grace this week. Freely we've received God's grace. Let's freely give out that grace to other people. In him we're strong. Amen? God bless you.